today is the spirit of glory and the culture of betrayal. Both are going to increase. The spirit of glory and the culture of betrayal. I'll do a little review. I told myself not to do too much. But I want, if you've not been tracking along with us for the past 6, 7, 8 weeks, I want you to understand basically the basic premise of what we've been looking at. John 14, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Okay, so then we have looked at 8 different contextual things that the disciples could have been and were troubled by. Okay, and that's that list, or 7. I said 8. It's 7. That's B. 7 reasons why the trouble was going to hit the disciples' life. And then we have looked at, briefly, 8 reasons why they could have courage to continue on in the life of faith. Okay, so now, over the past few weeks, we've gone back and looked at one of the 7 troubles in a more focused sort of way, okay, along with one of the promises. So last week, what did we look at? Anybody remember? Supernatural provision. So one of the troubles is crisis in culture, which includes famine, according to Matthew 24. So we looked at the increase of the supernatural provision that the Lord, I believe, will bring. Because he said, as in Exodus, at the end of Micah, I'm going to do it again. So the wonders that he did in Exodus, he's going to do again. And one of those wonders was manna from heaven, as well as the Joseph story, the Holy Spirit led through dreams of divine strategies to provide for the coming crisis. This week, we're looking at betrayal. Now, if you look at this list, several of these reasons to be troubled are taken from John 14, but some of them are taken from Matthew 24. Now, why am I taking them from Matthew 24? Because Jesus taught Matthew 24 on a Tuesday, and then on a Thursday, they had John 13 through 17 message. Okay? So in my opinion, it's one conversation that they were having throughout the week. So C, on Tuesday, he prophesied that his disciples would be hated by people who would betray them, but those in a close relationship with them, including family members and friends. Matthew 24, 8 through 12, "All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will be offended, will betray and hate one another." In the Luke 21 account, which is the same message, but just in a different gospel, it says, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives, and friends. Roman numeral number 2. What is betrayal and why do people do it? Then many will be, what? Offended. Offended with God. Offended with their assignment. Offended with one another. All level and measure of offense, which creates the context to do some of the unthinkable things. Offended, A. Today, many are getting angrier and more quickly offended, causing them to have less capacity to cope with pressure, so they strike out and betray people more. When many people get offended, they self-justify their betrayal. They don't call it betrayal, they call it justice, oftentimes. They do not see it as betrayal. They don't always see it as betrayal. Many will be offended and many will betray. This includes undermining or harming a friend. What is betrayal? It's undermining or harming a friend or family member by words or deeds. Now, as we go through this, it's my heart to kind of go, let's not betray people. Right? Not just what do you do when you're betrayed? That's very, very important. Right? But we're going to talk about that. But also, don't betray people. You're like, of course. Of course I wouldn't betray people. Well, I just said many people betray people, but they don't call it betrayal. Does that make sense? So what are the conditions that bring somebody who's sincere and loves God to the point of betraying without having the acknowledgement that they are betraying? I'm going, let's not go there. One of the primary ways you can avoid being a betrayer is by dealing with offense in the right context and the right process. We must be skilled and committed to bringing our offense to the Lord and to the one person that we're offended with. In 99% of circumstances that we face. If we forsake his glorious way of wholeness and reconciliation and how to walk out offense, we open our mind and our emotions to an onslaught of, I believe, twisted and distorted thinking that fuel our pain instead of heal our pain, and begin to act out using Bible verses and then become guilty of the very thing that was perpetrated against us. We do not want to be betrayers. So deal with the offense. And the second one, of course, is greed. Greed. Much betrayal is motivated by greed. Okay, so with our money issues, our perceived lack that we have, if we're walking around with a spirit of poverty, I don't mean blessed are you poor in spirit, but I mean with this feeling that the Lord doesn't give us everything we need. We got the short end of the stick as it relates to our needs. We are in a vulnerable condition to seize the opportunity for financial advantage while throwing our co-laborers under the bus. We don't want to do that either. B, many will betray. We want to respond right when we're betrayed, and we do not want to, on accident, or convince ourselves we're not betraying people. This includes undermining or harming a friend. So ask yourself, have you ever undermined or harmed a friend or family member by your words behind their back? That's a form of betrayal. They have entrusted information with you. They have entrusted shortcomings with you. And to turn around and to share that with another, to make yourself look better, more holy, in another person's eyes, is betrayal. We don't want any part of that. I don't want to do that. Have I ever done that? Absolutely. But I don't want to be a betrayer. This includes undermining or harming a friend or family member by words or deeds. Betrayal includes seeking to gain money or other advantages by undermining others. And it is covert undermining often. It's subtle, the ways in which we can do this. Betrayers undermine you behind your back while smiling to your face. They often do this because they are offended with you. Why do people betray? Offense? A motivation of self-comfort or money at the end of the day, or self-preservation. If well, I'll say it a different way. The Tin Boone family, right? They put their literal lives on the line for the safety of another. But then there are other people in that same scenario that are making deals with the Nazis. Just don't come to my home. But I'll tell you what house to go to. That's self-preservation, which is not looking to the Lord as the preserver of your soul. Greater love hath what? No man in this than what? To lay down your life for your friend. To love is actually to, you know, the Gestapo's coming into town and they're headed towards somebody else's house. To love is to actually make a noise so they come to your house. To lay down your life. A betrayer shines the light on the other house. So that, y'all following? Betrayal is the opposite spirit of loving your neighbor. Love lays down your life. Betrayal can be motivated out of self-preservation. It has nothing to do with love. Three, turn the page if you haven't already. Biblical view, benefit of persecution. It's the training and transforming ground for believers. Why does the Lord set it up this way? Persecution is both demonic attack to hinder our spiritual growth and a divine gift to enhance it. How can these things be simultaneously true? Persecution is both a demonic attack, and we are wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness. As believers, that's true. While simultaneously, it's a gift from God. It's the context in which we can respond rightly and grow greater into His image and likeness. Philippians 1:29, for you it has been granted on behalf of Christ to suffer for His sake. 1 Peter 4:1 says, he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. This is the transformation component, that he no longer should live for the lust of men. Then C, Peter assured believers that the spirit of glory, this is what we got to go after. The spirit of glory will rest on those who are persecuted. Greater activity of the Holy Spirit working through you. That's a simple definition of the spirit of glory. A increased, greater dimension of the activity of the Holy Spirit resting upon your heart and flowing through you. We talked two or three weeks ago about the Lord sending the helper as part of the answer to not be troubled. And we have the Holy Spirit inside of us right now. And as we are pressed, 2 Corinthians 4, as we are pressed, the life of Jesus can be manifest in us and through us. That's the language of Paul, and I think it's the spirit of glory. 1 Peter 4, verse 14 says, if you are reproached, the spirit of glory rests upon you. D, when God is establishing a strategic kingdom purpose, God allows those who will betray to get into the inner circle. It's a little annoying that God will allow this to happen. If I'm honest, I don't really like this about his leadership, but then I have to yield to his beautiful design and go, this is part of his way to actually get me to be more like him. And then I have to yield and agree to it. I'm like, why don't you just, you know, put a big red X above somebody's head that's going to be the betrayer? And we all know it. He's like, nope, 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 nope. Why do I say this? Because Judas, like, he was in the circle. Jesus knew it, but the other 11 didn't. They were all betrayed by Judas. They all, like, they did the work of the ministry and the co-laboring and the highs and the lows and the tears and the joys. They had no idea that this man was stealing from the purse the whole time and had a massive greed problem and was going to betray them all. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he let it happen? More than let it happen, he orchestrates it to happen for his greater purpose. God will allow those who will betray to get into the inner circles of a leadership team. Why does he do it? In order to test, train, and transform us. Test, train, and transform us. If Jesus calls Judas friend, is it hyperbole? Is it exaggeration? Or is it his true heart disposition towards Judas? Okay? At the highest level of betrayal, can you do that when you're betrayed? If you can't, if I can't, we're not where we need to be. Because we're not like him yet. And it's not all or nothing. It's the process of transformation. If we are not prepared at the heart level to say friend, to be troubled by their destiny, because I believe Jesus was troubled by Judas's destiny. If we're not prepared to be troubled by those who betray us, their destiny and their current life in God, then we are not transformed yet to the measure that he would have us be transformed. Whenever there's a Holy Spirit move or establishment of God's kingdom's purpose, there will always be people in the midst of the move who God will use to train his leaders. Whenever there's a move of God, there's a jealous Saul, an ambitious, offended Absalom, religious, jealous Pharisees, and there will be the money-loving opportunist like Judas. E. Most costly and painful type of persecution is betrayal. Betrayal comes from those in whom you are familiar relationship with. You can't be betrayed by a stranger. Betrayal is the most transformative type of persecution because it's the most painful. But we are transformed as we respond rightly to God. The pain of betrayal touches our hearts at a very deep level. We become desperate to touch God in the deepest places of our heart in order to have his peace in the face of pain. We definitely become desperate. Now, what's not given is whether we run to God in our desperation, or let our offense let us be transformed into the very thing that offends us. Okay, it's not a given that we run to God. But it is a given we become desperate. We must run to God. F, we can encounter God's love for us in a greater way in times when we are betrayed, as the Spirit of glory rests on us. As we see our deficiencies more clearly, and we experience God's love for those who betray us. If you can experience God's affection and delight pleasure over someone who has been undermining you. Let's say it that way instead of capital B betray, just someone who's been undermining you behind your back that you got wind of. If you can experience that God delights in them in their weakness, like he delights in you in your weakness, the spirit of glory rests upon you. The very fact that you can experience that is evidence of the grace of God in your life, which means that response is not of you. That response is of him, right? Because you left to your own device, want an eye for an eye, and revenge. Me too. So anything better than eye for an eye is the spirit of glory resting upon my heart. It's a response that is not of me and it's not of you. It's of him. Matthew 5:44. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who betray you, that you may be sons of your Father. Turn the page. Jesus, in John 16, gives a little bit more detail. Right on Tuesday, he says Matthew 24. And then on Thursday, he's given this John 14, 15, 16, 17 message. And then 16, he gives a little bit more detail on this betrayal. These things, in John 16, verse 1, I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God a service. Remember that I told you these things. Jesus prepared his disciples to be persecuted so that they would not stumble or fall away. In John 16:2, Jesus highlighted the most costly and painful type of persecution, betrayal, because it comes from those that we are familiar with and family relationships with. There's a correlation between knowing beforehand, being prepared at the heart level, girded, knowing that gives us confidence when it does happen that we didn't lose our way, we're actually right on track. He told us this would happen. Our greatest danger is not being persecuted, but falling away. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Many have this expectation of, you know, if you drew a graph, it would be a perpetual upward trajectory for the quarter of favor of God in your life if you just love him. He's going to open more doors. He's going to bring the finances. He's going to, right? They're ill-prepared for the betrayal culture that's here and will increase, that Jesus told us about. And their very faith will be shaken because they had more faith on the upward trajectory than the good shepherd leading through the valley. We are to know these things beforehand so that we're not thrown off by them when they happen. See, remember. Jesus says, remember that I told you these things. Jesus emphasized the importance that his people remember that persecution was sure to come to all nations and to remember why God allows it, what benefits result to his people from it, and what God promised to do as he intervenes to help us. He's going to help us with an increased spirit of glory. D, they will put you out of the synagogues. Wild, crazy statement. Inclusion in the synagogue was very important since most of Israel's relational, social, economic, and spiritual life was deeply connected to the synagogue. So it's way more than they're not going to let you go to church. It's way more integrated with the familial and social connectedness of the body of believers that you've co-labored with your whole life. And it's those people that kick you out of the synagogue. And you're not just going to drive down the road and go to another one. It's not how it goes down. Being censored from the synagogue or shunned left Jewish people in a very difficult position. It was painful to be put out of the community that their family had been in for generations. This next phrase, whoever, Jesus says this, whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. Back to the original point, one of the reasons people betray is because of offense, which leads to a twisted, distorted view, and they don't even know they're betraying, and they are actually motivated by self-righteousness under a cloak of justice. And it is a slippery slope and very, very dangerous. No matter I want to hear this. I want to say this and not think, yeah, those people. I want to say, Lord, help me never go there. Because it's easy to go there. Turn the page. Oh, wait. We know we got the trouble of betraying. This is key. Jesus, I already said this, Jesus was troubled by Judas's betrayal, not because he felt rejected or thought God would be hindered by it, as he knew within 24 hours both of them would have died. Jesus felt pain over the fate of the one he loved, but refused his kindness. The apostles watched Jesus go from being troubled to showing friendship to Judas within about 6 hours. And it got cut off. But Jesus asked Judas, why did you come? Both to reveal to Judas why he came, because he's not asking for information. But he wants Judas to be like, I came for the money. And to actually have that come to Jesus moment. He wants that self. Like many of us who betray, we are not fully in a... We don't really know. We've tricked ourselves into thinking we're doing it for A, B, and C, and the Lord's like, you're doing it for D, E, and F reasons. B, let none of you suffer as a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody. Don't suffer. Like, there's a suffering that comes when a person engages routinely as a way of life with being a busybody. It's not the way to live. How should we respond? Micah 7. You know, we talked about the life of David. David is one of the premier examples. Second to, you know, Jesus is the premier example. David is several tiers below him, but at the top of that list of how to respond when you're mistreated or betrayed. And David's main response was, we're going to let the Lord intervene. We're going to let the Lord decide, right? It is, letting the Lord decide is, the divine strategy to keep you from getting revenge in the name of God's justice. Let God decide. Don't convince yourself that you are going to be the instrument of God's justice. How have faith that he really does intervene and he really does not need your help to do it. Let God decide. Jesus referenced the betrayal in Micah's day when prophesying the betrayal in the end times. Micah felt pain seeing friends or family members betraying one another for money. That's Micah 7:3. He lamented the lack of godly leaders in the public square, Micah 7:2. And a multitude of wicked leaders, princes, judges, and great men perverted justice for financial gain. They were taking bribes, asking for gifts, bribes, and payoffs. So what does Micah do? He gets everybody to sign a petition, calls all the friends, rallies the troops. No. He goes, I, verse 7, response number 1, I will what? Look to and wait for the God of my salvation. He will hear me. It's much like David's response. I will not use my influence and my strength of my own arm and the charisma I've been given to sway, to manipulate, to validate my own history in God. I will wait on God. And he's really going to decide. And to the measure he intervenes is the appropriate measure. And to the measure he doesn't intervene is the appropriate measure. I'm going to let God decide. Response number 2. He says, when I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Response number 2 is to be determined to arise with confidence in God's promises. Again, we didn't go through the context much of Micah 1 through 6. But the context is every man is what? Hunts his brother with a net. Every man is laying a trap, a snare for his brother. I'm going to look to God and I'm going to arise with confidence in the Lord's promises and the leadership. Response number 3 is in verse 9. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Is to bear God's loving discipline without quitting our divine assignment. In times of betrayal, we have the opportunity to see our deficiencies in our obedient love, humility, faith, etc. One of the troubles, which we're going to look at next week, is personal failure. Right? They were about to face personal failure. At the end of John 13, he looks at Peter and says, Peter, you're going to deny me. Peter says, not me. He's like, assuredly, before that, rooster crows 3 times. You and all of your friends are going to deny me. And then he says, let not your heart be troubled. So how we respond when our own weakness hits us dictates whether or not our confidence was in our own flesh or the kindness and the mercy of the Lord. So commercial, next week, Jeremy is going to come talk through how to respond personal failure and look how the Lord responds to us in tenderness and mercy like he did with Peter. I will bear the indignation or the discipline of the Lord because I have sinned against him. So we run into, he disciplines those who he loves. So this is actually, this betrayal context is actually bringing up all the pockets where I'm not like him and where I want to lash out. Ooh, and I did lash out. And I did make that phone call when I knew you were saying don't make that phone call, but I did it anyway. It's bringing up, oh, Lord, I have sinned. And he's like, let's talk. And then lastly, response number 4, to worship God for his unique kindness. It's in Micah 7:18. In freely pardoning our sins, we are filled with gratitude for his extravagant mercy. God delights in giving mercy to his people. This empowers us to delight in giving mercy to others, which heals and unifies his people. Micah 7:18, who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity because he delights in mercy. The way forward in context to a culture of betrayal is mercy. And if you can extend mercy in the context of betrayal, the Spirit of glory rests upon you. His likeness rests within you and me. That is the reach. That the ultimate, when you're betrayed, the ultimate reach is not external vindication, though the Lord does that at times. The ultimate reach is inward transformation, that you would respond like he responded when he's praying, Father, forgive me. They don't know what they're doing. They actually don't fully comprehend what they're saying and what they're doing. They actually don't fully comprehend that they've opened their mind and their emotions to an onslaught of these demonic principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness spoken of in Ephesians 5. They actually don't fully comprehend that they're on a trajectory of total torment and despair, because that is the road of the betrayer. So much that Judas, what does he end up doing? Hangs himself. I do not believe that's out of remorse. He says he felt sorry, but I don't think he hangs himself out of remorse, seeking forgiveness. I think he hung himself because he opened his mind and emotions to this onslaught of demonically charged activity that impact his thought life and his emotions. Ahithophel, but we looked at this in February. The guy who betrays David, one of his main leaders, what does he end up doing? He kills himself. Ahithophel is the precursor to Judas, so much that when in the Gospels they quote the verses about Ahithophel and apply them to Judas. The road of the betrayer is the road of destruction. If you're betrayed, if we're like him, our heart aches, not because they're hindering us. Our heart aches because they have chosen this path that will lead to total ruin and destruction. I want sobriety, the fear of the Lord, that I don't choose that path. And I want his likeness so that the Spirit of glory could rest upon me, that I may pray for those. That I'm just talking about, I've never been majorly betrayed. But those that undermine, smile to my face, undermine, that I would respond like Jesus responds, so that I could feel the increase of the Spirit of glory upon my life and on my heart, because I want his likeness. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We want greater agreement with your ways and how you transform us into your image and your likeness. That we would see it as that glorious, easy yoke that you spoke of. That we would take this yoke upon us, this light burden. Lord, and when you say, learn from me for I'm meek and lowly, Lord, that would be what we run after. When you say, learn that I desire mercy, that would be what we run after. We want the Spirit of glory to increase in our thoughts, in our emotions, that our responses would look more and more like your responses and less like our own propensity to self-preserve and self-promote. We want hearts that are not troubled, but hearts that are at peace, so that we can be a city that's set on a hill, that we can be light. We can be salt. We could look different than the way of the world. We love you. We honor you. Amen.